It's been, I suppose it's been quite a tough couple of weeks. Joe said in the car going home after Sunday's service last week, she said, oh, so this has been a tough couple of weeks. You know, we've been referred to as hot ovens and as a cake that half baked and as silly devs and a deceitful bow. And she said, Hosea is a tough book. And it is. You know, Israel had committed spiritual adultery against God, and God is just simply reminding Israel of what they're like. And whilst we might turn around and say, yeah, but you know, that's an Old Testament thing. That's God referring to Israel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And sometimes we do need to be reproved and rebuked. But it's done in long-suffering with patience, in love, because it's not a case that God wants to browbeat us into submission. It's a case that God wants to point out the error of our ways so we can put it right. It's not to destroy the Christian, but it is to build them up. You know, oftentimes, unless something is pointed out to you, you can't put it right. Then, you know, you'll understand where I'm coming from now. If a lady has ever gone to the bathroom, has had a piece of toilet paper stuck to her shoe, or maybe the dress has gone into her tights, you would want another lady to turn around and say, excuse me, but you need to put that right. The same as any man who has ever, you do it, you want to be told so that you can put it right. Now that might sound crude, but that's what is happening here with Israel. God wants them to put it right. If we walked around in that state of undress, or we were embarrassing ourselves because something wasn't put right, we would want somebody to tell us. And God is saying to us, look, this is where you're faltering, this is where you're failing, but you can put it right. You know, and I know God's word is tough. I know it's hard. It's a two-edged sword. We say this time and time again. We're not here to tickle ears. We're here to preach the word. And it's tough. And you know, when you go expository-wise through a book like Hosea, God's word's going to step on a lot of toes. And if any of us have left here thinking, oh, I didn't like that message, oh, what does he think he is preaching like that? Oh, then the problem's not with God's word. Problems of this. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, there has been plenty of times through the book of Hosea where God has convicted me to put things right in my life. And that's all that we want to be able to do, is to look at the example from Israel and then put it right in our own life so we don't make the same mistakes. So we don't walk around embarrassed as Christians, giving God a bad name, that we can come before the Lord. Only a sinner saved by grace. And we can put that right because God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering to us. But God is so perfect that he wants his child to have that relationship with him that brings him glory and honor and praise. We come to we'll finish chapter 8 this morning. We're going to look at reaping what you sow. And I know that's a concept that we've discussed time and time again here at Bethany, and it is a concept that is found right the way throughout Scripture. But God is saying to Israel today, listen, in this passage, you reap what you sow. And he says to them, you reap the whirlwind, or you sow the world, the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You reap what you sow. And he says in verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they had gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath begotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today, for the opportunity to come around your word, Lord, to be able to read it, to be able to preach from it, to be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And Father, we just ask today that you'd help us to understand that biblical concept of reaping, sowing and reaping, Lord, that we would sow only those good things in our lives that would reap the benefits and rewards that you desire us to have. Father, I pray you'd help us today to not sow to the flesh. Father, we recognize that that only reaps disaster. So, Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts today as we look at Israel and the mistakes that they made. Father, we pray that you would enable us to learn from those mistakes, to not make the same mistakes. And if there's anything in our lives that's not right, to be able to put that right today. Father, I'm so thankful that we serve such a loving God. I pray that you'd continue to help us with thy guiding hand today. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You reap what you sow. The media have sown a new story that there is some shortages of petrol. The world in its madness has then gone out and depleted every ounce of petrol. We drove from Stoke to Pondy last night and every single petrol station we passed was out of fuel. Now, we know that there are plenty of drivers because there's not a people say, oh yeah, but there's HGV drivers shortages. HGV drivers don't drive the fuel tankers. There's a different license to attain that, so we've got plenty of drivers. And there's plenty of fuel, there's plenty of supplies. But because something is sown in that regard, people have gone crazy. People got motorbikes to ride, and people couldn't fill up their motorbikes yesterday to go riding. That's just shocking. You reap what you sow. When the media says, oh, I can't believe the panic out there, but that's what you were sowing. You know, you were sowing that panic when you go to a petrol station and film cars queued up. What does everybody do? Everybody rushes out then to buy petrol. You may have also noticed that there's a milk shortage. Did you notice that? No? Somebody in the church bought 25 4-pints of milk. I think they may have gone mixed up between the fuel shortage and they may have gone mixed up between the fuel tanker and the milk dairy tanker. You reap what you sow. I mean, they sow 25 bottles of 4 pints of milk, but they reap plenty of rice pudding. You reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle. And as funny as that is and as daft as the petrol thing is, it's a basic principle in our lives. Whatever we sow, that's what we reap. You know, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. If we concentrate on the flesh, that's what's going to grow. That's what's going to prosper in a negative sense. That's what's going to have the preeminence in our lives. Fleshy things. But if we sow spiritual things, and that's why, and I can't harp on enough about Bible reading, about prayer time, about witnessing, about coming to church, about being with the Lord, about fellowshipping, because if we sow those kind of things, then we'll reap the rewards. We'll reap the benefits from a spiritual point of view. Israel was sowing in regards to idols, idolatry, pagan worship, foreign kings. And that's where they were sowing. And the Lord said, that's exactly what you're going to reap. You know, this is not something that would catch them by surprise. As we've said time and time again, God told them back in Deuteronomy, if you do this, I will take you away by a foreign power. I will cast you away. I will put you into captivity. But if you do this, if you obey my word, if you are honorable in these things, if you apply this word to your lives, I'll bless you. What are we sowing today? Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing spiritual things? He said, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? The Lord is literally saying, that calf, that false religious system that you built up in the northern kingdom, basically, thy calf hath cast thee off. He basically says, your calf stinks. That's what zanath, the word for cast off, means. It means to spurn, to forcibly reject something, to stink, to emit a stench. to become odious or disgusting? Is our life a sweet-smelling savour to the Lord? Or does our life stink? You know, the religious life of Israel stank because of the false religious system that they set up in the northern kingdom. You know, Jeroboam didn't want them going down to Jerusalem three times a year to worship at the feast that the Lord had commanded them to go and worship at. So he said, you know what? If they go down there, they might get right with God and end up staying, or they might even bring that nonsense back here and turn the nation back to the Lord. We don't want that. So we'll set up a false system. It's very close, kind of. You know, we'll have a central place for them to come. You know, we'll make it easy. We put two places up instead of the one so you can come together quite easily. But the Lord said, that stinks. You know, what happens today is instead of following the Word of God or obeying the Word of God, we want easy religion, for want of a better word. We don't necessarily want that relationship with the Lord where the Lord convicts us through His Word. We don't necessarily want that conviction where the Lord says, look, this is what you should be doing, this is what you shouldn't be doing. We want something a little bit easier. But guess what? The Lord said, that stinks. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. That stinks. It is disgusting. It was so odious in God's view, but that's what they worshipped. And it was made by hands. God who had parted the Red Sea. God who had brought the nation of Israel through. God who had fed them in the wilderness for 40 years. God who didn't allow their clothing to wear out or their shoes to wear out. Who provided every single day the manna in the wilderness. God who had performed miracle after miracle after miracle for this nation. God who had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And yet they bowed down and worshipped these idols that were made by man's hands. God said, mine anger is kindled. And we've seen that before, haven't we? Remember when Moses made his excuses at the burning bush? And then it says, God's anger was kindled against Moses. It basically means, when you see that word, kindled, my anger is kindled, it basically means to flare the nostrils. How many of you have ever either had a parent or a teacher about to give you such a row? Joe and I were talking about this the other day. He said, look, not everybody was as bad as you in school. So every time you say, oh, do you ever have this happen to your school? Everybody's like, no, we didn't. But I'm sure you knew somebody in school, in your class, just like that. You ever get so angry with somebody? Watch it. You know, I'm not saying to provoke anyone to wrath. That's wrong. But the next time you see somebody maybe having a bit of road rage in the car next to you, maybe you've caused it, I don't know. Next time you see that, when somebody gets really angry, their nostrils flare. And that's illustrative of how angry God was towards Israel's sin. My anger is kindled against you. It is waxed hot. It is blazing. God was angry with these idol worshippers. Now you might turn and say, well, hang on a minute. God, it's impossible for God to sin, so anger surely is a sin. But the scripture says, be angry and sin not. It is a righteous indignation. We can be angry with the way in which the world is today. We can be angry about sinful things, about sinful practices. Does the Lord still get angry today? Well, He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. 1 Kings 11:9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which hath appeared unto him twice. God's anger. Oh. Notice the reason for God's anger with Solomon. Solomon's heart was turned from God. That's why God was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned. So does God get angry with us today? Yeah. If we are not walking as we should, you know, if we start to deviate, as it were, if our eyes turn from the Lord and start to turn to the world, if our eyes start to think of fleshy solutions to even spiritual problems. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart wasn't where it should have been with the Lord. You know, when you think of God was angry with Solomon because God had given Solomon the wisdom that he needed. God had answered Solomon's prayer. When you think of how many times God has answered our prayer, the amount of times that God has blessed us, the amount of times that God has guided us, directed us, has been with us, and we've known and felt his presence. You know, when we deviate, when we turn from God, when we start turning towards the world, God's not going to throw a party. That's not going to get the spiritual party poppers out and say, yay, there's another one that's gone back into the world. Yay, there's another one, you know, that's turned his eyes towards Sodom, as it were. So, yeah, God does still get angry today. If he was angry about the calves in the northern kingdom, that idolatrous worship, guess what? He's angry about the idolatrous things we put in our lives. I was so convicted this week, I hate it when somebody is so spiritual that they give you advice and you think, oh, I know that, but. You know, I am a worrier. I am a bit of a worrywart. Ah, you shouldn't be like that, though, because the Bible says, be careful for nothing. I know. I know. And like I've said time and time again, when Satan comes and whispers in your ear, that's very real. And I worry about everything. You know, over the past 2 years, I've worried about our congregation. I've worried about our church. I've worried about going forward after this pandemic. You worry about your family. And, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. That's so wrong. I know. But I'm human. And there are times when the devil starts to get a foothold in our lives. And we start to worry. And then I was so convicted today, this week. Joe turned around and said, do you know what you're doing? You're actually making an idol out of your worry. So you're basically worshipping your worry. I was like, I'm not worshipping my worry, you stupid woman. Why do you say something like that? What's the matter with you? You're meant to make things better, not worse. And after my anger had kindled hot against my wife, and what are you saying? That's exactly right. Because what's happening is we're focusing on that problem. So that problem becomes our idol. Because that's what we focus on more than focusing upon the Lord. And by me worrying about something, that has become my idol. I don't want to make God angry. And sometimes we worry about stupid stuff. Stuff that will never happen. You know, the amount of scenarios that we've worried about in our lives that have never come to pass. How much time have we spent worrying? I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, today's worry robs you of tomorrow's blessing. Something like that. For all the Corrie ten Boom fans, I probably got that wrong. But, you know, we spend so much time worrying about things that we're actually robbing us of the very present blessings that God has for us. Anything in our lives that takes preeminence over God is an idol. So if God was angry about the two calves in Samaria in the northern kingdom, he's angry about our idols. Anything in our life can become an idol. Not just a wooden statue or a stone image, not even anything made by man's hands, but things that we fashion in our minds can become idols. Yeah, and things like worry and fear, they can actually become idols in our lives. But God has a way of getting rid of those things. In verse 6 he said, for from Israel was it also, the workman made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. God is a jealous God. It's evident throughout scripture. God is a jealous God. God wants our attention. God wants our fellowship. God wants our time. God wants us to he wants that first priority in our lives. And he demands first place in our lives. Colossians talks about the preeminence of Christ in our lives. And he should take first place. If our idols and our selfish will and our foolish plans are lifted up to positions of idols, God has a way of tearing them down. God has a way of destroying them. Ezekiel 7:4 says, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and he shall know that I am the Lord. God would hold Israel responsible for their behavior. You know, and when you think about it, with even with things like worry, we are ultimately in control. You know, and I've said it in the past, well, I can't help it. We can. You know, and that's when we've got to go back to Philippians, where Paul said, think on these things. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are of a good report. Those things that glorify God. You know, when you think about the song, turning your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when you look at anybody ever look directly at the sun? You know, parents, we say the stupidest things sometimes to our kids. Don't ever look directly at the sun. Right, okay, wonder why. You know, you look directly at the sunlight, all of a sudden, you can't see anything for ages. There's either a big, bright spot right in the middle of your sight, or it does a funny thing where that bit goes black and then everything else is bright around you. That's what it's like, looking full in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is brighter than the sun. The more we look at him, you can't see anything else. In the light of his glory and grace, the things of the earth just grow strangely dim. You know, God would destroy the idols of Israel. But God enables us to tear down those things, those strongholds of our minds. And he has a way of doing that. So that we can focus our attention upon him. So that we can look at him. So he can give us the help we need to keep going. Because guess what? It's really hard. In this day and age in which we live, it's tough to be a Christian. But I tell you what, it's even tougher to be a non-Christian. Because I don't know what people do when they look at the world and they see what's going on. You've got, you know, volcanoes erupting left, right and center. You've got earthquakes going on in places. You've got stuff going on in the South China Sea. You've got to look at the world and think, what's happening? I tell you what's happening. The Lord's prepared him for his return. So for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at these things and think, whew. This is getting close. And we look with expectation, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still tough living in this day and age. It's still tough being a believer in this day and age. So God has a way of destroying the idols that shouldn't be there. And he also has a way of enabling us to overcome those strongholds, to overcome those hurdles, to get through those battles that we face on a daily basis. He hath sown the wind, he said to Israel, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no store, for the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Crop yield is the result of good seed planted in good soil. For anybody who's ever done any gardening, I haven't got a clue with gardening. And Tony, my next door neighbour, always tells me how good our soil is. Oh, he said, we got excellent soil here. He said, the guy who owned our house years and years and years ago, Albert. Oh, Albert, he used to have a lovely allotment by there. He used to let me come in and he used to let me plant stuff at this end of the garden. I was like, yeah, it's my patio now. Oh, it's good soil. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried planting stuff in the garden and it hasn't been so good. What's the problem? Is the problem with the seed, or is the problem with the soil, or is the problem with the sower itself? Crop yield is the result of good seed planted in good soil. And then given the proper proportions of sunlight and moisture and fertilizer, you can produce good fruit. Unfortunately, Israel weren't having the crop yield spiritually because they weren't sowing properly. So in a spiritual sense, they had sown the wind. The phrase "sow the wind" alludes to the futility of their idolatry. It refers to the uselessness or the emptiness of their worship. It refers to the futileness of their foreign policy, where they were going cap in hand to Assyria and running off to Egypt every 5 minutes instead of trusting in the Lord God Jehovah, the one who had promised to be their fortress and their high tower. the one who had promised to be their refuge and strength. And he said, you're sowing to the wind. You know, you can't hold it. You can't see it. You can't do anything with it in terms of being in your hand. So what God is saying is you have sown emptiness. But God's people would reap that. They would reap. You know, God's blessings are abundant. More abundantly, God's blessings upon us. So if we sow to the Spirit, we can expect a bounteous blessing to be returned. If we sow to the flesh, we can expect the same bounteous blessing, but from a negative point of view. They reap the wind. They sowed the wind, but they would reap the whirlwind. The futility and the waste was the wind which they had planted like seed, and it would yield a crop of destruction and judgment represented by the whirlwind. Nothing could stop the force of Assyria coming against the northern kingdom. Nothing could stop that army coming across like a hurricane. The harvest would be more powerful than the seed. And in the image of the wind, Hosea said, you will reap far more than you ever sowed, and it will be destructive. Our security, our hope is in the Lord. Our security is not in this world. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in God. That's what we sow. That's what we ought to be the focus of our attention. That ought to be the focus of everything that we do, is sowing to the Spirit. Sowing things that would reap spiritual rewards and spiritual benefits. God's judgment would come upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And he goes on to say, if you did have any kind of crop, you won't get the benefit of it. The strangers would come and take it. It would be swallowed up by Assyria. You are a useless vessel. The principle of reaping what we've sown is seen all throughout the Bible. Job said in Job 4:8, even as I have seen that they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Galatians 6:7-8 says, but be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Something is wasted when it is not used or it is not used correctly. God has given us spiritual gifts, each and every one of us. You know, you may be sat here and say, oh, you know, I don't know where I fit in and I haven't really got a gift. And I don't. Every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has some kind of gift. So you fit into the body of Christ perfectly. And God has a will for each and every one of you. A general will and a specific will. But if we don't use what God has given us, then it's not fit for purpose. When it's wasted or it's not used properly or for the purpose which it was made, then it's just that, a waste. Can you imagine how stressful is cooking Christmas dinner? That is like the one meal out of the whole year that has to be absolutely perfect. Now, you may never cook a Sunday dinner in your entire life. And all of a sudden, you know, you become Jamie Oliver on Christmas Day, and it's, or a more famous Michelin star kind of chef. You know, you become this sudden master chef on Christmas Day, and it's got to be perfect. Imagine how you spend all that time preparing. The meat is cooked perfectly. The gravy made from scratch, not bistro, made from scratch, with the fat and the flour and... it's perfect. You've got the right balance of greens and there's carrots and roast potatoes and the stuffing's there and the cranberry sauce is there. And oh, my mouth is watering now just talking about it. I'm starving. And it's like, oh, that Christmas dinner. And you know, you get it to the table and you're just about to eat it and the dog jumps up onto the table and finishes the lot. Apart from the dog lovers in the church, how is that going to make you feel? What is going on? So what was made, you might turn and think, well, what a waste. What a waste of food. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. And that would result in frustration. And that would result in anger. The purpose of our lives as believers is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of our lives as believers is to fellowship with God. Is to be a witness of Christ's saving grace. The purpose of believers is to bring Him glory, honor, and praise. So if we don't do that, we're kind of a useless vessel. We're not doing what we were saved to do. We're meant to be good ambassadors for the Lord. If we fail to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, then it's a waste. We're not living up to our potential. You know the amount of times I had that in my school report? Oh, it doesn't live up to his full potential. I don't even know what that means. In listening physics, I remember they did something with potential engine kinetic energy, but I couldn't work out what living up to your potential was. Potential energy is something that's about to go. Kinetic energy is when it's already going. We sometimes don't live up to our potential. What we have inside of us is ready to go. The spiritual gifts that God has given us. The opportunity to bring Him glory. The opportunity to fellowship, not just with one another, but with God Himself. The opportunity to glorify His name. The opportunity to lift His name high. How? By telling people about the Lord. By living our lives as a perfect example of what a Christian should act like, should talk like, should be like. We are to be the salt of the world. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's one of our purposes as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God. You know, looking back now, I realize how much pain I brought my dad as a teacher. In Brinkley and Hogg. You know, he was, I don't know what he was in Brinkley and Hogg. He was quite high up. He was one of the year tutors, and he did loads before he went on to the WEC. And now I realize how my behavior in school was a bad reflection upon Dad's name. Just the name Rogers. You know, my brother, perfect in school. Typical. He's on the rugby team, you know, he was playing for the sixth form when he was in, like, form two. Great. Perfect, all through school. Oh, Brian, you must be so proud of it. Oh, Brian, that Andrew, that boy of yours. There's a different story with me. Oh, that boy of yours. Same words, different tone of voice. But now I realize how destructive that was to my dad's name. It wasn't a good thing that I was his child and yet was bringing him dishonor in the place where he had a name for himself in the school. But you see, as a child of God, that's what we do when we don't live our lives in accordance with God's will, when we don't act the way we should as Christians, as believers. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to bring honor to His name. Joshua said, if it seem evil unto thee to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's mind was made up. It didn't matter what everybody else was going to do. It doesn't matter what the person next to you is going to do. It doesn't matter what this believer does or that believer does. It doesn't matter if they are getting away with a particular sin. It doesn't matter if they are enjoying that particular lifestyle, even though the Bible says not to. It doesn't matter. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. It doesn't matter what the majority is saying. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're meant to be lights. We're meant to shine as bright as we possibly can. And the time is now. Why? Because the world is the darkest that I think people have ever seen it. And we need to shine bright. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Vance Hafner said, we are the salt of the earth, not the sugar. Our purpose is to truly cleanse and not just change the taste. Your influence is negative or positive, but never neutral. You know, how many times have we talked to a lost person? You know, when somebody has hurt us in church and we've talked to a lost person, say, oh, you never get what this person did. Who are we running down? Are we running down the person that hurt us? Are we running down our own character, or are we bringing dishonor to the Lord's name? Ultimately, no matter what happens in church, when a pastor falls, when a member of the congregation falls, when somebody goes back into the world, it's not just the church's name that is dragged through the mud. It's not just the work of the church that's destroyed. It's God's name. And we ought to care far more about the name of God than the name that's above the door of this church. We're not meant to change the taste. We're never going to be neutral. We'll always have a positive effect or a negative effect on people. Our life affects people one way or another. How we live our lives will depend upon what view a lost person has of the Lord. Our life affects people. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can we say that? You know, I don't know, maybe when you went to school, you were one of the ones who just, talking to the men now, ladies, obviously, you were the one who went looking for the fights. Or maybe you were the one who ran away from them. I know the Bull Boys and the Red Velen Boys were always fighting. I know the Bather Boys and the Sanchism Boys were always fighting. But we're not meant to run away from the fight as a believer. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that the battleground that we're on is tough. It means that the battlefield that we're on is wearisome sometimes. But we've got to fight a good fight. Now, I recognize that not all of us are built for speed. You know, my knees are just not designed for running. From a physical point of view, running is really hard. But from a spiritual point of view, we're not meant to give up the race. We're not meant to turn around and say, water break, time out. We recognize that this life is not a sprint. It doesn't matter who's first across the line, as it were. It's not about racing against the person who's next to you. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've been the soldier that God wants me to be. I finished my course. I've run the race that God set in front of me. He laid aside every weight and that sin which and weight that easily besets him, that sin, he laid it to one side so he could cast off everything that hindered him from running that race. Paul finished God's course for his life. And our purpose is to do the same. Now, my course might be different to Andrew's course, and Andrew's course might be different to Norma's course, and Norma's course is different to Fred's course, and Fred's course is different to Elaine's course. All of our courses are different. God's purpose for each of our lives is different. But he has a purpose nonetheless. Each and every one of us, our purpose is to glorify God. Generally. But then his specific purpose, his specific will for our lives will differ. One of the purposes of our lives is to bring glory to the Lord. And we won't accomplish that if we are just building up idols in our lives. If we are sowing to the flesh. We reap what we sow. I know it's not such a big thing anymore. Now, how many remember checkbooks? Kind of doing away with checkbooks now and then. I remember. I remember watching my dad sign a check one day, and I thought, that's awesome. I said, Dad, can you put any amount that you wanted to in that square? And Dad's like, yeah, I suppose you could. Do you know, I went around and told everybody in school that my parents were millionaires. Dad said you could put any amount in that little box. Now then, how many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever given a check to somebody, signed the bottom of the check and left everything else blank and said, there you go? No chance. You know, you want to cross-reference it and make sure that, you know, if somebody wants to cash this, it's got to be signed in blood. But what God wants us to do with our lives is basically there. Sign the bottom of the check and give God a blank check and say, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever the amount, wherever it is you want me to go, whatever it is you want me to do, however you want me to bring glory to your name, there's a blank check. Lord, I'll do it. Wherever, whatever, and whenever. Have we that willingness to do whatever God has planned for us? Whether good, whether bad, whether happy, whether sad, whether it's God's will is to have a life like Job, or whether God's will is to have a success like David, or whether God's will is to have wisdom like Solomon. Are we willing to do whatever God's will is for our life? There may be times that we don't understand what God is trying to do. But are we willing to just say, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, I just want to sow spiritual things. Whatever it is, wherever it is, whenever it is. I just want to surrender to your name, Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are to glory in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31 says. Our life is to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is meant to just bring him glory and magnify his name. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. We were created to love God. We were created to worship God. We were created to glorify God in our lives. And do you know what? He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our devotion to him and our dedication to him. He's worthy when we speak of his name to others. He's worthy. Worshiping the Lord has to be a priority in our lives. But we sow to so many other things. And we do worship fear. And worry. Sometimes we worship the problem so much because that's all that we can focus on. But we need to turn that from worshiping our problem to worshiping the Lord and allowing the Lord to deal with the problem or give us the grace we need to get through the situation we find ourselves in. Worship is more than just preaching or singing or praying or praising. It involves our lifestyle, how we live our lives. You know, we get to see everybody on a Sunday and, you know, everybody looks decent enough and smiles when they come in and smiles when they go out. Some most smile when they come in and some smile when they go out. But that's not what living a Christian life is, just for an hour on a Sunday or 2 hours. Our lifestyle through the whole week depends on what our worship to God is like. Is our life one that is simply loving the Lord, being satisfied with his presence, giving ourselves to him, fellowshipping with him at every single moment? When you give your life to Christ, I'm not talking about salvation. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when you are yielded to him, when you're obedient to his will, then our life will become an act of worship. That's the difference between sowing to the flesh and so in spiritual things. Paul said, neither yield ye your members. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Christ died for us. Christ wants to have that relationship with us. He wants to be a part of our lives. You know, there's not a single day that doesn't go by where we don't talk to our girls. Why? Because I want to know what's going on. More often not, because it's probably going to cost us something, but I want to know what's happening in their lives. You know, we talk to our parents all the time because they want to know what's going on in our lives. They're invested. We've invested a bit of time and money and effort into our girls, same as our parents have invested time and money and effort into us. God has invested his life into ours. He just wants to spend time with us. Why does God want to know what's going on in my life? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Yeah, but he's created us for fellowship. I know he knows everything, but he still wants to spend time with us. That's what's so incredible, being a believer. That's what's so incredible about God's glory. He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants to be a big part of our lives. He wants our love. He wants our adoration. He wants our worship. He wants the glory that's due him. And when we walk with God, it pleases God. When we walk with God, it satisfies God. When we walk with God, that should be our purpose and the goal of our lives. That's what we should be sowing. You know, sometimes, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've left church. Sometimes I thought, I didn't get anything out of that. And that's our attitude. Sometimes we come to church thinking, what can I get out of this? What if we came to church and said, right, what can God get out of this? You know, sometimes we come in and we're like, okay, go ahead, preacher, bless me if you can. And then we sit there with a face like £1,000 some man's. Sorry, I'm crossing my arms because you've got your arms folded. Bless me then. But what if we came to church and said, right, okay, Lord, how can I bless you? Not what can I get out of church, but what can we give the Lord when we come into his house to praise him and to worship him? Was the Lord honored in our service? Was the Lord glorified through our service? Was he pleased with what took place in the church? Was his word preached? Was he pleased with our attitude when we come to church? You know, we wonder sometimes, why isn't God moving? Why isn't the Spirit really getting a hold of our service? Is it the preaching of the word, or is it the fact that we haven't come prepared? It only takes one person to quench the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I've been in services where it just seems like every heart is in tune, and the Lord is just moving me like, I never want this service to end. But I wonder if, are we the problem? Why the Lord is not showing up? Are we sowing wrong? Are we sowing more to the flesh than we are to the Spirit? Are we hindering the Lord moving today? Oh, well, nothing can hinder God. God is God. God doesn't need us to be on the same page. He does. When it comes to worshipping him as a body. You got one part of the body. I have no idea what's wrong with my joints, but I just fed up with things not working in my body. I limped for about 4 or 5 days with that stupid knee last week. And you know what was hurting the most? My right hip, even though I had hurt my left knee. Why? Because when one part of the body is out, it puts another part of the body up. So we only need one person in the church to sow to the flesh. And that's what we're going to reap. What if we came to church not saying, right, come on in, bless him if you can, let's see what he's got to say this week. Let's wait to see what mistakes he makes. Let's just take our pad out so we can see where he messes up and what scripture he got wrong and how many times he stumbled over his words and how wonky his tie was and but what if we came and said, okay, Lord, I know I want to worship you. I want to bless you. I want you to be glorified. So speak to me, Lord, so I can reciprocate that and give you the glory and the honor and the praise. We reap what we sow. So what are we sowing in our lives? Look, time is too short for us to sow to the flesh. Time is too short with the nonsense going on in the world today for us to sow the wrong things. The harvest is coming, so it's time to sow the right kind of seed. Sow to the spirit and not to the flesh, and reap the spiritual rewards so that God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Father, if there's anything that we do as a church that is not bringing you glory or honor or praise, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, and help us to point out those areas that needs to be altered and changed, Lord, so that we can just be a church that honors you and glorifies you. We just want to proclaim your word. We want to do what's right by you, Lord. We want to just be able to proclaim the gospel message to a lost and dying world. But Lord, we want you to be glorified through all that we do here at Bethany. So, Father, would you help us as we go separate ways today now, Lord? If there's anything in our lives individually, personally, that is not right, that needs to be put right, then, Father, I pray that we wouldn't be the one that quenches the Spirit of God moving here at Bethany, that we wouldn't be the one hindering the preaching of your word so that it would be ineffective, as it were, because of hardened hearts. So, Father, would you just help us to recognize what we need to put right in our lives so that we can sow correctly, and as a result, would reap the spiritual rewards and benefits. Father, I just pray now that you would help us through the course of the days that we've got ahead of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to be the light of the world, to continue to be a salt that would cause a world to be thirsty for the living water. And Father, I just pray you would use us in accordance with your will. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, 194. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Amen.
I pray not for all these things. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.